And if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles this morning. Once again to the book of Acts chapter 19, different scripture. And Henry, could you, my PowerPoint, when you go back there, my PowerPoint is on. Can you just click it? Oh, Cody's got it. Awesome. And we'll get someone to go along with that. There are notes to the morning's message out in the foyer. Did everyone see those? The ushers gave them out, so we're good. And we're on the second and final part of our series on the New Age. It's entitled The New Age and the Old Church. Of course, the New Age is anything new. It's actually very, very old. Not only is the New Age not of God, it's actually not of man. It's actually of evil origins. And it has permeated many aspects of society and is trying in very subtle ways to infiltrate the church and get our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and our eyes on things that don't belong at all within the worship and the practice of the saints. Last week we read a story, and we're looking at the book of Acts, and we looked at the account of the gospel coming to the city of Ephesus. Now, the city of Ephesus was much like many other cities, for as people didn't know God and people were living in sin in various ways, but it was a city that was deeply entrenched in idolatry and also the occult. And just like today, some societies that are entrenched deeply in the occult, when people find Jesus, sometimes the practices don't go away immediately. One instance of this we see is with Haitian believers. Missionaries down there have said, not all, but some Haitian people who are involved with, you know, witch doctors and voodoo and that type of thing, come and find Jesus and accept Jesus. But in addition to coming to church and hearing about Jesus and praying to the Lord, they'll also consult a witch doctor. And so for some people, it takes time to get away from those things and begin to serve and to worship God. And this is what happened in the city of Ephesus. There were a few disciples there, and the Apostle Paul came and found those disciples, baptized them in the name of Jesus, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. And then the Spirit of God really began to move. Sick people were healed, and people who were possessed by demons were being set free. And there was an instance of a bad or a failed exorcism, which we're going to read about in a moment. And after all those things happened, those who were involved with the occult brought their things that they were still involved with, and apparently they brought them all together and burned them because they knew that those evil things had no place in the belief or the practice of believers in the Lord Jesus. And the enemy today, and that's one way that the occult has affected the church, people coming to Jesus and not realizing certain practices are strictly forbidden and condemned by God, but in a very subtle way, because the Bible teaches us that Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light and tries to present things that are evil as if they were good, even godly and spiritual, is trying to get the church entrenched in the New Age, which actually isn't New Age, it's actually occultic practices that have been around for many, many years probably since almost the beginning of time. Tries to subtly introduce them, package them as something good, to get people away from Jesus and serving something or someone else. In fact, that something or someone else that the enemy desires people to serve is the worst idol that there is on the planet today, and that idol is self. God deliver us from self. Last week we talked about how, not widespread, but in some Christian circles, including some Spirit-filled, Pentecostal, charismatic circles, there is ungodly prayer known as contemplative prayer. Now, may I say this about contemplative prayer? The day after I preached the message, I went and listened to a podcast from someone I respect about contemplative prayer, and they were saying it was something good. This was someone who was, I think, very, very sound in their beliefs. But as I listened to them, the contemplative prayer that they talked about was not what we were preaching about last week. It was about what I preach and practice in my life. Getting alone with God, praising and worshiping God, meditating upon the Word of God, spending time in the presence of God. We need to do this on a regular, if not daily, basis. Amen? Because in His presence there is fullness of joy. There's nothing wrong with that. I wish you used a different word to describe it, because what contemplative prayer, what we were talking about, is a quietness that is achieved not through godly means and through a love and a heart of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ, but evil and occultic means by using what some in psychology call hypnotherapy, and what those who are involved in ancient Hinduism, or specifically something called Kundalini Yoga, which is awakening a divine spirit within you, which actually speaks to what we're talking about today in the law of attraction. That's our discussion this morning. Using methods of relaxation, focusing on either a sacred word or a mantra to get into an altered state of mind where something or someone can speak to you, and it may not necessarily be God. That is not scriptural at all. If you ever go to a church and they start telling you we're going to do centering prayer and, you know, focus on a sacred word, and you didn't hear the message, I can provide a copy for you. I think it's very, very important because it's very dangerous. And there are other, and we could actually make a very long series on this, but I just wanted to do 2 weeks. I've seen other New Age practices in not just the church. And I'm not just talking about, you know, the mainline church where anything goes. And they're not, you know, they don't believe in Scripture. They don't believe in the virgin birth. But I'm talking about born-again, Spirit-filled, charismatic churches engaging in New Age practices. Some churches preach a form of astral projection. What astral projection is, your spirit leaves your body and travels to other places. And this is going on in churches today. There's also the issue of what's known and strictly forbidden in Scripture, necromancy, which is speaking to the dead. I bought a book by a guy. I wish I didn't. And I'd burn it. One thing, I can't burn it because I bought it on Amazon. It's on my Kindle. It's a digital book. But a vision or a dream, and I'm not going to share too many names, if any, this morning, because I don't want our focus to be on, I can listen to him, I can't listen to him. I want our focus to be on what God's Word says and what is wrong. So we're not going to go into names this morning, but this book where this man had this supposed vision where he went to heaven, or dream, I don't know if he meant it as allegorical or not, and in this dream he was talking to several dead saints that he knew, and they cleared up matters between them, and they told him the wrong things that he did. And then he came to the Apostle Paul sitting on the throne. And the apostle, and I read this for myself, so I'm not making this up and I'm not getting this third hand. I try not to do this in this study, just go off of what this website says or what this YouTube clip says. I read the book myself, and I have the book and I can show you. But he said basically the Apostle Paul told him that the writings of the epistles are less authoritative than the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore are lesser scriptures. And in saying that, it's basically saying that the epistles are flawed, giving you license not to obey them. Basically, he said, the Apostle Paul said, and that's why I would burn this book. I'll tell you the name of it. It's called The Final Conflict. Just the beginning. But he basically said that Jesus, that scripture, and my words are inspired, but they're lesser scripture, which is against what the Bible says. Jesus gives credence, authority, inspiration to the Old Testament, and the Apostle Paul in his writings and talking about the church says that the foundation of the church are the writings of the prophets, the Old Testament, and the apostles, the ordained, inspired writers of the New Testament, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. You can't, if anyone says, and this is being said especially amongst areas of the emergent church, that the epistles are less inspired, run as far away and as fast as you can away from them. They're not of God. But it's in our churches. And they, again, it comes out of the occultic practice of speaking to the dead. There's also in some areas of Christianity and has caused shipwreck in some people's lives and ministries, a worship of angels which is expressly forbidden. Now, are angels out there? Yes. Are they ministering spirits? Yes. But are we to worship them or focus on them? And the answer is no. In fact, the New Age has its own form of angels. They're called spirit guides, and they're not spirit guides. They're demon spirits. Stay away. But there are churches, born again, spirit-filled churches, that are fixated on angelic beings and on another practice that is condemned, the seeking of secret knowledge that is not in the Word of God, but is necessary for believers to live. Let me tell you, anything you need to know about Jesus, or any knowledge you need to know about how to know God, or how to grow in God, is written in the pages of this book. And it is all sufficient for faith and practice. That's what our church is built on, because that's what the Word of God says. And there is no hidden knowledge that we need. And the reason that we know that, because God's Word says that. Amen. That the mystery of the kingdom has been revealed. Amen. But what I'd like to focus on today is something called the law of attraction. And so let's begin by, and I'm just going to refer to this at the beginning and then we're going to move on. The story of the ungodly exorcists in Acts chapter 19, and what this is picking up on, the Apostle Paul under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, are casting out demons, which was very, very common in the day, and it's probably just as common today, but it was more recognized, and probably the enemy was more overt during those days. And there were these Jewish men who did not accept Jesus as Messiah, who saw what Paul was doing, especially in the area of deliverance or an exorcism. Reading verse 11, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick. And the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, Jewish chief priests, were doing this. The evil spirit answered him and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word this morning. Father, once again, we come before you and we thank you for your presence and your anointing in this place, O God. We thank you, Lord, for the truth, not my truth, not the world's truth, not any individual truth, because there is only one truth. Thy word is truth. Speak to us through your word today and by your spirit today. Help us, Lord, to grow in your grace and truth, and protect us from the assault of the enemy against us so that we might walk in mercy, grace, peace, and truth. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Praise God. Now, what the law, very briefly, and we'll get into a little more detailed definition of what it is, but basically what the law of attraction and why I'm focusing upon this today is because it is a practice that is very widespread in our culture today, in the most visible and influential areas of culture. Number one, the area of business. And you've probably seen some of these self-help gurus, you know, sometimes they're on, I was going to say Channel 2, whatever the PBS station is. I thought they were all about, you know, just Sesame Street and documentaries about wild animals. But occasionally they have infomercials by, like, you know, Tony Robbins or this type of thing. But the business world and leaders in the business world just lap this stuff up about your power to create and through the law of attraction and to make your own destiny. And people in the media and people in the arts also, in their endeavors to be rich, to be wealthy, to be successful, have invoked the powers of the law of attraction and swear to it and encourage people to get involved with it. And what the law of attraction basically is if you think the right things and say the, or let me rephrase that, whatever you think and whatever you say, the universe will give to you. One of the practitioners of this puts it this way very shortly and very succinctly, thinking leads to things. And this is something that's been out in the world for a very, very long time. It's nothing new. It was made popular by an Australian woman who made a movie and then a book that was highly promoted by Oprah. If you remember regarding Oprah, be very careful. Oprah says she is a Christian, but she's not. She is a New Age practitioner. Be very careful about what she says regarding spirituality especially. And be very, very careful about the people and ministers who associate with her on her program. Because she's a very strong proponent of New Age practice, and was a very, very strong proponent of the book called The Secret, which has all this law of attraction nonsense in it. And you'll understand why I say nonsense in a few moments. And there's something that Satan tries to do regarding anything that the world has that is unhealthy for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's taking what is evil and deadly and slapping a Christian label on it and saying, this is Christian. Now, I could go down to Walmart and I could buy a bottle of Equate laundry detergent. And I'm sure it's sudsy and whatnot. But I'm sure, and I'll ask Raylene, because Raylene does the bulk of the laundry in our house. I very rarely do it. But I know we don't use Equate. For the most part, we use Tide. Because Equate kind of leaves your clothes not as clean. Equate just don't. Now, I could take a bottle of that, slap or write Tide on there and say, here, this is a bottle of Tide. And just because I say it's Tide doesn't make it Tide in any other way. And so it is with occultic practices. Maybe say people who say, and one of the things that people say to try to lure you into this, and this will be the last Sunday I'm speaking on these things, but it is my responsibility as pastor to warn. Take occultic things and say, the church originally had, we need to take them back. They're not in the Word of God, stay away from them, especially things that have come out of ancient Eastern mysticism, ancient Hinduism. I say New Age, but these are old, ancient, and demonic practices. Now, this will... let me share how I came about this. I didn't really, you know, I was never a Tony Robbins or, you know, how to be more highly successful. I was never into those kind of books and things. It just wasn't me where a lot of this stuff is. But how I came about hearing about the law of attraction and starting to look into it, and have looked into it a lot over the past few weeks, is someone from a church we were pastoring at one time got involved with a New Age teacher and actually left the area. And so I went to see what this New Age teacher was teaching, because this was someone who was seemingly grounded in the Word of God, had gone to Bible school graduate. And I listened to the person that they were following, and they were closely following this individual, like me and their assistant. And he mentioned the law of attraction. I thought that was interesting. And just that word just stuck in my heart. And then several years later, there was a man who was a pastor of a former Assemblies of God church. And he was a former Assembly. I don't know if he was an Assemblies of God minister. His parents were. Who came out and declared that he was gay. And not to talk about that issue this morning. It's a whole nother sin issue to talk at another time. But one of the things that he mentioned, why it was important for people to stay with him, is not only that his lifestyle was okay, but, you know, I have truths regarding the law of attraction. He mentioned the law of attraction. And I'm associating his overtly sinful lifestyle with this teaching called the law of attraction in a so-called Christian church. And then as I looked into it and saw what the tenets of this belief was, I began to see it all over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially in Christian media, in Christian television, in Christian books. To the point where I dare say this is something epidemic, and you know, the church, we really need to do something about it. And let me share it with you today, and this message will be a little longer, and I make no apologies for that, because I can't really break it up this morning. I said this in the early service, we need to have the whole enchilada. Amen? Warmed over, to break it up. But this is a very, very difficult message to preach. The reason why is because the Christianized version of the law of attraction is something that Satan has done throughout time and is doing today, where he's taking the truth of the Word of God and mingling it with a lie. And there are many things. In fact, one of the scriptures misapplied by the woman who wrote The Secret was, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened. A good scripture, talking about prayer, talking about faith, has nothing to do with the law of attraction. Nothing whatsoever. But she used that as not only justification, but I believe the enemy used that as an enticement. to integrate that worship, that practice into your life. Secondly, there are some aspects, just like any false teaching, which seem very spiritual, that are biblical, quote scripture. And so I have to do, in the next half hour, do my best to bring clarity to an issue that is somewhat complicated, in some circles very controversial. In fact, there were probably colleagues of mine in the body of Christ who would strongly disagree with me, and do it before we all turn to pumpkins at noon. So bear with me. We're going to move, but quickly, and but we're going to try to do as thorough a job as we can. Just a couple notes about the seven sons of Sceva and why they failed. And I don't know, you know, there's kind of two types of occultists. Number one is a person who's really in touch with the evil realm. They have a familiar spirit. Very dangerous. But, you know, there's power in the occult. Number two is the charlatan, you know, the mentalist, the person who seems rather gifted as far as the supernatural, but they're just using mind tricks to get people to think or do what they want them to do. Cold reading would be one. Salespeople do that, where people have gone in not wanting to buy anything and end up buying something they didn't want or need, but charlatans like that can do that. I'm not sure which of these two these individuals were, but they were of the mindset that the power of God could be manipulated through formula. If you just had the right formula, if you just say the right words, then the things that you want to happen will happen. And they viewed the phrase, in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, as a formula or a recipe for success or a spell that they could wield and have authority over powerful demonic spirits, which by the text were much more powerful than them. And they could be no more wrong than they were. And we know this by what happened. We adjure you by Paul. We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. And the demons responded, I know Paul, and I know Jesus, but I don't know you. And even though they said the right words, these people confessed me with their lips, but their heart was far from me, they had no authority to exercise the name of the Lord Jesus or the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, because they were not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they were not children of God. And number two, they were trying to do the work of the Spirit on their own terms. Do you know when people were cast, you know when demons were cast out, it wasn't just because, oh, I see someone who possessed with a demon, I'll cast them out. They were moved by the Holy Spirit to exercise the authority at that time and that moment upon their lives. We see this in the book of Acts chapter 16. There was a demon-possessed woman who followed Paul around for days. Now, if there was a demon-possessed person following me around for days, for one, I would say, you know, don't follow me anymore. All of a sudden, finally, Paul became grieved in his spirit, and he commanded that demon to come out in the name of Jesus. The work of the Spirit did not come according to his will. It came through the will and the timing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is perfect timing for everything that's done in the kingdom. And we need to get a hold of that in Jesus' name. I'm not saying the demons can oppress you. We have authority over the enemy. If we resist Satan, he will flee in the name of Jesus. But exercise an authority, whatever it might be, not by our will, but by the will of God. And we definitely, as believers, don't need to rely on formulas or spells in order to make things happen for the kingdom of God, and definitely not for our lives. Now, having said that, there is much power and importance in having godly speech and having a godly mindset. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, the Bible tells us the tongue has power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. There's an encouragement there that when we speak godly. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and you can either wound or kill someone with your words. In fact, does not the book of Proverbs also say a soft tongue shall break a bone? I can punch you. I wouldn't. I could punch you in the face and bruise you up, break your nose. You'll heal from that and you'll be okay. I could say something demoralizing or evil or condemning to you, and you can carry that wound to your death. Proverbs 23, verse 7. And I think this is somewhat misapplied. That's why you got to read the entirety of the verse. But I'm just going to read the phrase that we think of. For as he or as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And what that's talking about is people can say they're a Christian and say nice things, but if in their heart they harbor evil feelings, hatings, blasphemies, gossip, lies, their words might be okay, but they are rotten to the core. Mark chapter 11, verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. How important it is that we come to faith. Now, may I say this about faith? Faith is not brainwashing so that God, we don't have the idea that God is not hearing our prayer if we're struggling with fear or doubt. I struggle with fear and doubt all the time. But I have learned that the greatest demonstration of faith is when we still pursue God in prayer and indeed, despite the fact we may have doubts or fears. Amen? How we conquer it in the name of Jesus. And our faith grows and doubts and fears shrink as we do that. And then, this is regarding a mindset, Philippians 4, 4 through 8, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Importance of gratitude, not just a general, New Age law of attraction says we need to have gratitude, we need to be thankful, but thankful to God for everything that He has given us. Importance of focusing on our blessings and not our challenges. Importance of thinking about those things which are virtuous and praiseworthy. Those are things that guarantee us not only peace, but according to the scripture that I read at the beginning of the service today, from Philippians 4, verse 19, as we keep our mind on godly things and on the Lord Jesus Christ and are meditating upon the Word of God, it also gives us strength. That's why Paul said, as he was in the right mind, a godly frame of mind, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Fear and doubt is not going to keep me down. Which leads us to the law of attraction and its influence on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we need to be especially careful as New Testament believers, because just like an evil, seductive woman, it's something that makes itself to look not only enticing, but wholesome and good. And it's okay to put the principles of this law into action. May I say what people, New Age practitioners, and they will even say this, people who are contributors to The Secret said this, the secret is nothing new. It's been around for a long, long time. And basically, what the secret is, it's a guide on how to use the practice of the law of attraction to either become or receive whatever you want. If you want to become something, if you want to receive, or whatever you think or whatever you speak, that is what either you're going to receive or that is what you are going to become in your life. Now, here are the details of how this happens and why they believe this. And they believe that it's not just positive thinking, but it's a spiritual law that must come to pass. What I'm sharing in all seriousness. But basically, the teaching of this so-called immutable law is that whatever you think or whatever you speak, and of course, out of the abundance of the heart, a man speaks, whatever you think or speak sends out vibrations into the universe. I'm not kidding. This is what's being said. Sends out vibrations to the universe. And they harmonize with cosmic forces out, either good or bad, in the universe. So what you think, sending out these vibrations, and it's harmonizing with these other vibrations, like-minded vibrations in this cosmic power in the universe that will send those things that you're thinking or speaking your way, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And some of you might be saying, this is what I just saw on TBN the other night. That's why it's so dangerous. Let me give you an example. And it's the issue of fatigue. That's one thing that practitioners of the law of attraction talk about. If you send out the negative vibration of being tired, I'm tired this morning. I wish I didn't feel so tired. Why am I always tired? You're sending out that vibration of fatigue into the universe. And guess what? The universe is going to make you tired. It's going to send fatigue. I'm not making this up, folks. Let me tell you, there's a very popular Christian book that says the same thing, and it's law of attraction garbage. And, as silly as it seems. However, if you say, I am always refreshed, I am always alert, I always have a good night's sleep, and the universe is going to make you refreshed. And even goes deeper than that. You want, and I got this from a so-called Christian book. If you start saying you're young, you are going to look younger. Well, let me tell you, some of those Christians, and almost all of those in Hollywood who practice the law of attraction to look younger, don't look younger because they're speaking these vibrations into the universe. They found a good plastic surgeon. Yay, lipo. And there's signs of that in the Christian church where the Christian teachers and preachers have taken that message of, well, if you just think the right thing and say the right thing, it's going to happen. And then put the label on it. Instead of a cosmic force, God is going to send that your way. Just think the right things. Say the right things. And it will happen. Some of the signs that I've seen of it in the body of Christ, a focus on a person's thoughts and words rather than upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, you want a cleaned up mind? And you want positive, faith-filled speech? Spend time with Jesus and spend time in His Word. You'll think exactly the way you're supposed to think and you'll say exactly what you're supposed to say. Don't be worried about, am I saying the right affirmations today. There's little, and I notice this is very disturbing, and I mentioned the greatest idol that faces the world today, and including the church, and that's the idol of self. Many people who preach and teach this, and there's a slew of them on the internet, I love the internet and the things that it helps me to do and the access it gives me to good teaching, but there's a lot of garbage out there. But in this particular vein of teaching very, very little about self-denial, all about fulfilling your dreams, your plans, your aspirations, let me tell you what the Bible says about dreams, plans, aspirations, wishes. Delight thy, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and the Lord will grant you desires of the heart. It's hard not to get personal, but there was a church down the street at one point, and I used to drive by it every day, and it would grieve my heart, because one of the logos of this church was, all your dreams will come true. That is not the gospel. That is the new age. And is why the law of attraction is so attractive to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the twisting of scriptures, and we'll talk specifically about where in just a few moments. And to be honest with you, some of these things that I've talked about, I grew up in church, and I have been aware of them for a long time, and I've never really shined to them. And part of it was our church, you know, preached and taught the Word of God. My parents preached and, you know, taught us the Word of God and believed in the Word of God and didn't go for those things. But part of it was it just didn't sit well with me. It just didn't bear witness with me. Not that that's the sole reason, but, you know, if we're Spirit-filled people and we're being led by the Spirit, we need to investigate those things that seem questionable. But the thing that bothered me about this, and the focus on health and wealth and success and those types of things, and the focus on words rather than the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, the thing that made me wonder is how could genuine believers, because a lot of these people preach that you need to be born again, be saved, they lead people to Jesus. They have different programs, and they have some things in their church is not good, but they have good things going on in their church as far as discipling people. How could they embrace and preach this? In fact, some people, that's all their ministry is about it. And then it hit me like a bolt of lightning, and I'd heard it before, but never made the connection. About a year and a half, 2 years ago, and I met a man that no one here has ever heard of. Maybe there might be one person who's met, maybe one or two people have met him. Comes from another country, hasn't written any books, none on TV at all. And we were at a ministry gathering, and I was introduced to him, and we talked. Very, very nice man. He said, I'd like to, you know, I'm an evangelist from, and I'd like to, you know, speak at your church. I said, okay, you know, give me a call, talk about it. This was God. Before, and he really wanted to come and preach. Before he came, I saw that he was speaking at a church, and the church live streamed his message on Facebook. So I said, I want to hear. That's why I'm very leery about bringing people to the church, because I just don't know what's going to come out of people's mouths. And he began his message with a series of affirmations, some of them which were fine. There's nothing wrong with saying affirmations such as, you know, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and the enemy, you know, is trying to bring a guilt trip on you, or you're trying to put a guilt trip on yourself, you can say, I am a child of God because I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Nothing wrong with that. Do that. Remind yourself who you are in Jesus. And he was saying different things, and I can't remember. In fact, I went back to the website, to the Facebook page, to find the message, because I was actually going to play it, or at least write the transcript on, but it was taken down. And he's going on, and basically he started a bunch of, I am this, I am that, and whatnot, some which were fine, some which were questionable. And he ended up this discourse on I am, with this very, very chilling and blasphemous statement. Now it just went out of my mind. I am a God. Not I am like God. I am a God. But you would be surprised the number of well-known Christian preachers and teachers who teach that very same thing. Some, which are infamous, like Jim Jones. Jim Jones, if you don't remember him, I forget what the name of the church was, but brought a bunch of people down to Guyana and killed them all. Mass suicide. I'm a God. God's word says so. And I'll talk about where they scripturally get this and why they're wrong. That's why we're taking some time this morning. But others, and you'd be surprised who does say those things. People that write books and people who are very, very popular in the body of Christ. Now, we cannot say that. We cannot say that for two reasons. Number one, the only divine thing that is in you is, if you know Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, you are not divine. And empirically this morning, I can prove it to you. You are not divine because you cannot remove sin from someone. You should forgive people of sin. Amen? But only God can save. Only God can cleanse someone's soul from sin. You cannot, outside of the biological process, and that's basically life, bringing life with God involved, you cannot create life. Science is trying really hard to do it, but you cannot create, even, I don't care how anointed you are, you cannot create life. We're creative as far as arts and different things of that nature, but not life. And you are not, and never will be eternal. You have a soul that will live forever, but you had a beginning. Jesus had no God has no beginning, no ending. You are not self-existent. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You are definitely not all-powerful. Without me, you can do nothing. And we are not, although phones are making it a little more like it, you are not all present, all understanding, all wise. We are nothing without God, because we are not God, even if you know God. That's why we need to depend upon God every day. Why do people, born-again people, of big churches, influential ministries, believe and teach this? And it's based on the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 34. And John 10 is a beautiful chapter. And in that chapter is Jesus is teaching, I am the good shepherd. And he, in that chapter, declares that he is God. He is the Son of God. I am the Son of God. And of course that riles, because for anyone to declare themselves God, it's in the law, is blasphemy, and here Jesus is doing that. And he responds by quoting an Old Testament scripture. Is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? And because of this, and also because of the words that were used in the creative process of man, where God, after he created the animals after their kind, the birds after their kind, the fish after their kind, he said, let us create man in our image. And the teaching goes from multiple New Age people influenced by the New Age, God created gods. In fact, I can't believe it, but one guy actually teach, and he is very well known and very respected. He actually taught that it was Adam, not God, who brought the animals to life. God help us. And people are praising God and saying yes because of it. Two things. First, I have said you are gods. And this is used... this is kind of the cornerstone. We have to be very careful on basing a doctrine off one scripture. And the interpretation and application of this scripture is completely wrong. What God is saying there, he's quoting Psalm 82, where God, the Heavenly Father, referred to leaders or judges or kings of nations. They were either literally people, or they were angelic beings, principalities, spiritual forces in high places, sons of God, as they're also referred to in other areas of Scripture. He referred to them as gods, or the Elohim. Now, what he was doing was not equating them with himself or his nature, rather that in that realm of authority, that sphere or that nation or group, they were given authority, and so they were gods, which also could be translated judges or rulers. New Testament, we see this with the word Lord. There's only one Lord. But oftentimes, as respect, those in authority were referred to as Lord. It doesn't mean we're to bow down and worship them. It doesn't mean they're God. It just means they're given authority and so are due respect. So what he's talking about are these rulers or these gods, either human or spiritual. There's debate on that. I think they were natural. But number two, that is not God assigning deity to them. Psalm 82 is a pronouncement of condemnation against leaders who are corrupt. And if you read the end of that scripture, even though ye are gods, you will die like men. And so what Jesus was actually saying to the Pharisees that day was, listen, God called the leaders of the day gods, who were imperfect, and he didn't say they were going to die like men, but obviously that would be inferred. How much more so does God have the authority who puts human leadership or maybe spiritual leadership in the place? Does God the Father have not only the ability, the right to designate Jesus as the Son of God, making him equal with God? The same as far as Genesis chapter 1. We are created in the image of God, but we're not equal to God. Are we sons of God? Yes. We've accepted Jesus Christ, and that was God's intention. Adam was a son of God, but not the Son of God. Because even though you and I have been created in the image of God, which above all other life forms on this old planet, we have the freedom to choose life or death. Serve God or not serve God. Not only do we have that, but the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that man, in being created, is a little lower than the angels in his current state. Revelation says we'll be like Jesus, not equal to, but like him. And regarding Jesus, the book of Hebrews says that Jesus was the express image or the exact representation of God, making him equal to God, and there is none other. We are not gods. But when you embrace that I am a God, then you embrace, and you open yourself up to things like the law of attraction that says I can create anything I want because I am a God. And this is being taught in Christian circles, and it's nothing but New Age garbage. The law of attraction fails on so many areas. I'm going to close up very quickly, and I thank you for bearing with me this morning in this somewhat involved and complicated topic. Not only is the secret a lie, but it doesn't work. Just like the Quake detergent, it can't go get those smelly clothes of Stevens clean. For one thing, some aspects of the law of attraction are just common sense. Let me give you an example. Someone, and we call it self-fulfilling prophecies, which isn't allowed, it's just common sense. You know, a person who you know, nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I want to go eat worms. You know how it goes. And so, you know, they're always going around, you know, nobody like, you know. And if they change their mind and start being friendly, well, the Bible says if a man wants friends, let him be friendly. Of course you're going to get friends if you act differently. It's not because you spoke out to the universe and, the cosmic forces out there have sent friends your way. You're just being a good, friendly person. There's been a lot of it's amazing. The people who are most dead set against this are people who were involved with it while they were in the New Age and practice the law of attraction. Not only did they say it was something that was being taught, they said the power of it was real. Things did begin to happen, but they were associated with the occult. And another interesting thing to note is almost without question, every testimony, I listened to a lot of testimonies of people who came out of the New Age movement, said they were never satisfied and they were never at peace until they came to know Jesus. Despite all the power, despite all the things that came their way by their meditations or by exercising the law of, you know, positive thinking and all that type of thing. Thirdly, it's very self-centered. It focuses on our word, and so there's a very strong temptation to get off seeking and praying for what we should be, that being the kingdom of God, and thinking upon ourselves. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 brings this out. And a lot of times we say this as far as people go through a struggle. We quote part of verse 2, and that's only part of verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask God. Ever say that? You don't have because you don't ask. Seldom do we read the next verse. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And like I say, a lot of these people who have allowed the law of attraction to infiltrate their ministry focus on the health, wealth, and success gospel. Fourth, it doesn't work. I said, you know, for some it does. In the real world, it doesn't. And I'll give you the example of my daughter. I have a testimony. Yesterday, she finished her schooling. She took her last exams, and she aced them. She's done with school. She's going to get her license. She already passed her license test. She's all set. But what she did in leading up to that moment was the exact opposite thing that people who follow the law of attraction do. And what I mean by that is this. Yesterday we're driving up and I say, how do you feel about this test? And she's always done great. She's always got at least a 90, maybe a couple B's, but all the tests she's taken, she's always got A's, and a lot of time high A's. So how do you feel about this? You know, and I'm thinking, she's thinking, no problem. And she's got her, you know, everything's going, I don't know. I mean, this is tough. I don't think I'm going to do good on it. We're all worried about it. Negative vibrations going out into the world. And then all of a sudden, Raylene gets a text later on in the morning. Oh, Caitlin aced both of her exams. One, she got 100. The other, she got one wrong, but it was asked two places, and the other place they asked the question, she got it right. So, it's nonsense. It comes from ungodly sources. Let me tell you. If someone in the world is teaching and preaching a non-Christian version of what so-called preachers and teachers are preaching, that are being taught by wicked people, unbelieving people, perverted people, then I don't want anything to do with it. Out of the same fountain cannot come bitter and sweet waters. And if people are just preaching a Christianized version of what evil people are speaking, and by your fruits you shall know them, that's what Jesus said about false prophets. Don't have anything to do with them. Six, it puts people under bondage. Now, regarding these things, invariably, for most people, there are no results. In fact, one person got up on Oprah's show about The Secret, and he was, I guess, a famous actor. Not in my world. I didn't recognize him, and I didn't catch his name. But he got up and said, I've practiced the laws of attraction, and I've been able to go different places, and I've been wildly successful, and I have the love of my life. I did want to get his name to see if they were still married, but I have this woman, everything I ever wanted. because I asked for her. And the universe sent that to me. And then he said this, which just undercut everything he said, because a good chunk of Hollywood, I'd say over 50%, follow the law of attraction. I've achieved in my life as an actor what 90% of actors never achieve. Well, if it's this true immutable law, then if it works for you, shouldn't it work for everyone? And ministers who preach this say, if you're not getting what you want in life, you're not seeing prayers answered the way that you want, God, we need to let God have his way. And they put the problem not on their teaching, but upon you. You've got sin in your life, or you have a lack of faith in your life. And let me just blow those arguments out of the water very quickly for you. John says, if we say we have not sin, then the truth is not in us. And we are liars. We all struggle with sin. We're becoming more like Jesus every day. Number two, the Bible says if you have faith, but a tiny, tiny bit of faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you should say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And I don't know how you twist that into thinking that mustard seed faith is this giant faith. It isn't. It's tiny. That's what Jesus was saying. And secondly, I hate to use this term, but if you ascribe to this Christianized form of the law of attraction, you'll turn yourself into a spiritual basket case. And the reason is this. Anytime you have a moment of weakness and you think, I don't know how I'm going to make it, or you say something, this is really too tough for me, then you're thinking, oh, I'm sending out negative things, and God's not going to reward me. What am I going to do? What a horrible way to live. I'm not saying we're not to bring our minds into captivity. We certainly are. We should have wholesome and godly speech. That is totally, not only ungodly, unholy to think, one small slip of the tongue by saying something, I'm really tired, I'm really weak, I'm really frustrated, I don't know if it's going to happen. It's going to rain down all kinds of terrible things upon our life. In fact, if I read my Bible correctly, the Bible tells us if we have those thoughts or saying those things, we give them to Jesus. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. There was a woman in our church growing up. My Sunday school teacher looked up to her, loved her, ran into her several years later. She's doing good, but she got caught up in this. Her son got involved in a terrible motorcycle accident and was at a point of life and death in the hospital. And she came to church that night. We heard that, that Jeff had an accident. People were praying. And came to church that night and said, God miraculously healed Jeff. He's fine. And we all praised God. Turns out he wasn't fine. He was just trying to speak that into existence. And he was still critical at that point, and he had a very, very long period of rehabilitation. Thankfully, God spared his life. Problem is, by saying that kind of thing, if you tell me, if I know, you have cancer, and you tell me because you want to speak something out and expect God to do it for you, I don't have cancer anymore. Well, guess what I'm going to stop doing for you? I'm going to stop praying for you. And let me tell you, you still have cancer. You need my prayers. I needed every one of your prayers when I went through that 2-year period of cancer. But God delivered me. And saying that it was gone when it wasn't gone would have just cut off an avenue of the powerful moving of God's grace through the hearing of your prayers. God help us. And lastly, and most importantly, the law of attraction and the little God, we are little gods, should be rejected. We should stay away from it. We should run as far away from it as we possibly should, is because it is satanic. Not just occultic, it is satanic. And why I say that, what was the linchpin that moved Eve over the edge to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? If you eat of this fruit, you will become like God. God help us. Henry, if you would come, and let me tell you, my friend, as far as growing in God, being set free from things, and again, I have nothing wrong with people who are successful. In fact, I think we should as good witnesses, we should strive for excellence in our jobs and different things. There's nothing that will undermine your testimony more than being, forgive me for saying, a schlep at work. I think we should strive for excellence in those different things, but you know, success shouldn't be our goal or wealth shouldn't be our goal. Let me tell you, you'll have it. In whatever proportion, God's going to take care of your needs. You might have a lot left over or a little, but God's going to take care of everything. God doesn't want you to worry about it. He wants you to be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And regarding the things you want to see in your life, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to see good things, spiritual things in your life, becoming more like Jesus, becoming more loving, seeing people come to Christ. Don't do it Satan's way, which is the law of attraction, which has faith in self and one's own words and one's own power, because we don't have power. Have faith in Christ and do things God's way, which is what? Ask and you shall receive. It's not up there, Bob. Matthew 7, I believe. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Whatever need, bring it to the Lord. And if God doesn't answer, keep bringing it to the Lord. That's what Luke 11 is all about. Keep knocking at that door. Don't act as if your son or daughter's not serving Jesus. Don't act, oh, you know, I said they were, so it's going to happen. Keep praying for their soul in the name of Jesus. Don't give up on them. Someone's sick and it's not a sickness unto death. Keep praying for them until they're home from the hospital. They can't walk until they start walking again. And then when God does answer through His delivering power, through His grace, as He did to Paul, receive that answer. Be content with that answer. Move on with your life in Christ in the name of Jesus. Let's do things God's way. Let's not allow the practices of the world to infiltrate the church.